There was a commander of the 1st Air Fleet of the Japanese Imperial Navy in World War II, who was the leader of the 360 planes that attacked Pearl Harbor on the morning of December the 7th, 1941. His name was Captain Mitsuo Fushida. He led the attack. Desperately disillusioned at the close of World War II, he came across a pamphlet one day that was being given to him through the daughter of somebody whose parents had died in Japan during World War II as prisoners of war. And he asked himself, where did this love that he had encountered in this young woman come from? And in spite of himself, he began to read the book that she represented, the Bible, and read right the way through the New Testament until he came to this particular bit. It's the only bit in the New Testament where these words are recorded, "Father, forgive them." And when he got to Luke 23, verse 34, these were the words that arrested Captain Mitsuo Fushida. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And Fushida accepted Christ immediately on reading these words. He thought to himself, "I have now come to the, I understand. This is the explanation. Here is the person who does it. Here is the person from whom such love flows." So he became a follower of Christ, became an associate evangelist of the great American evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham, a little later on, preached his way all around the Japanese islands and far beyond as well, and died about 3 or 4 years ago. That was the secret. "Father, forgive them." To many people, it's old hat. They've heard it before. You sometimes meet old, beaten-up war veterans, or maybe people who are, I don't know, men of the road, and you talk a little bit about the cross. Yeah, they heard it in mission halls. They've heard it in mission tin huts. They've heard it anywhere. Doesn't mean anything. It can be like that. Did it mean anything to those soldiers who were gambling for Christ's clothes? Didn't mean a thing. They probably heard the words, "Father, forgive them." Then what does it say in the very next step? The next sentence, "And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." Didn't seem to mean too much to them. Didn't seem to mean too much to the rulers who were there at that moment. He saved others, let him save himself. And yet, they were there right then. Did it happen? Francis Schaeffer put it once, "Do you believe that Jesus died in the sense that if you had been there that day, you could have rubbed your finger on the cross and got a splinter in it?" It's in that sense that he emphasizes this thing happened. And then what does it actually mean to us then, that it did happen? So let's take it seriously, this passage. There it says, verse 33, "They crucified him." It did happen. And what is it to the soldiers? It was execution day. It was another day at the office. That's what brought them there. So there's a thief each side of Jesus being put to death in the same way. Another day, another job done. That's what it meant for them. They didn't know that it was a fulfillment of the old ancient prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 12. "He was numbered with the transgressors." But that's what was happening. So maybe one or two points to make here. First, Christ's prayer shows us the cost of forgiveness. That's what I would like to emphasize. The cross. See, the cross, some of you are probably wearing a cross around your neck at the moment, or maybe on your lapel. We see a cross here in church behind me. It's an ornament. It was definitely not an ornament for hundreds of years after the death of Jesus Christ took place. This is what the historian T.R. Glover wrote. "The New Testament writers do not speak easily of the cross. It was no ornament of pulpit rhetoric then, nor of personal decoration. It is even suggested that they do not like to use, except when obliged, even the word staros, cross. Yet they were always conscious of it. For centuries they made no picture of the cross. Their enemies did, but they did not. But they preached Christ and him crucified. So it was difficult for those early believers even to visualize their leader, Jesus Christ, hanging upon that terrible instrument of torture. It was the most cruel way that the Romans could devise, by putting one of the lowest of the low to death. Not a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen would never have been put to death in that way, but the lowest of the low. All right, they would put those people to death in that way. That was reserved for them. And that is how Jesus died. And that was why, to many of Jews at that time, they couldn't bear the thought that somebody who was holy could have died upon a cross. In fact, that's why many of the Jews wrote off Jesus Christ as not being a true person of God. Because how could a person who was close to God be put to death in that way? Christ's prayer here, "Father, forgive them," shows us the cost of forgiveness. Because it happens because of the cross. It's there that God himself in Jesus Christ is saying, here's the rogue, here's the cheat, here's the criminal, here's the liar, here's the adulterer, here's the pornographer, right here. And my judgment is upon that person. And yet in a strange way it's upon me, because I am in that person. That's the cost of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Those words were not spoken, you see, from an armchair. They weren't spoken from a lectern like this. They were not spoken in a lecture room. They were spoken upon a terrible gibbet of torture. That's where they were spoken from. With the heat and the dust and the flies and the taunts and the insults and the spitting all around. Father, forgive them. Christ's prayer shows us the cost of forgiveness. Somebody has actually said that sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. See, with the whole human race guilty before God, you could ask, well, how would the cost of all our misdemeanors, all our faults, be met? And after all, it is separation from God. That is what it is ultimately. With the whole human race guilty before God, none of us are pure enough to make heaven. How could we ever say that anyone will ever deserve heaven? Nobody can. How could we? With a whole lot of us guilty in one way or another. And separation from God is the natural outcome. Who'll head the subscription list then in putting matters right? And the great difference between the Christian revelation here in the scriptures and so many of those traditional faiths is the direction in which the payment for sins is flowing. Because on the whole, in the traditional faiths, the payments for the reparation for our wrongdoings are all flowing from the human side. There has been transgression, atonement must be made, a sacrifice must take place, blood must flow, and in the traditional faiths, the blood did flow. Rivers of sacrifice and atonement and money-making and almsgiving, reparation, good deeds, all flowing from the human race towards the image, the divine image at the center. Then you come to the Christian revelation here in the scriptures, it's utterly reversed. For one thing, it is not a stream of continual payments that's being made. It's one down payment. In one tremendous, mighty transaction, the entire debt, your debt, is paid off. And then we ask, where is the blood flowing? It's not flowing from the human race towards the image at the center. It's flowing from the figure at the center. And the figure is in the shape of a Roman gallows. God is offering himself as the sacrifice. The heathen gods, yes, they demanded a sacrifice, but did nothing to provide one. The gospel, both demands and provides the sacrifice through one and the same person. Christ's prayer, forgive them, shows us the cost of forgiveness. Secondly, Christ's prayer shows us the way of forgiveness. It's only one way. There's not two ways, only one way. There's not a variety of alternatives, there's just one way only. Father, forgive them. You remember how in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ is praying, saying, Father, deliver me from this. Spare me from drinking this cup of suffering, if it be possible. So he's praying there, if there is another way by which the human race can be let off the hook, if there is another way, please, please, let it be found. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So if there was another way by which we could have been forgiven our sins, it would have been found. But there was no other way. So Christ willingly and obediently goes to the cross. There's only one way. Therefore, when do you sometimes find, and there may be people here who even say this, I think I can make heaven on my own. You know, I can make it to God. I can make it to fulfillment in life. I can make it without the help of Jesus Christ. You are throwing an insult slap into the face of Christ by saying that. You're saying you didn't need to die, you see. It's an insult when we talk like that. There are plenty of us who do talk like that. Christ's prayer shows us the way of forgiveness. On the cross, from the center point, the center moment in the divine dispensation, she is saying, Father, forgive them. It's on account of this. Now they can be forgiven. Yes, they could be forgiven before. So you think of those early Jews in the early days of Jewish sacrifices and so on. That was a kind of like a cover note when you're getting your car insured and then the paperwork isn't quite right. The insurers will often say to you, look, it's okay. You're covered as from now. This cover note will cover you until the real paperwork is worked out. So it was with those old Jewish sacrifices of old. It was as though they were saying, those messengers of God, here's a cover note. It'll cover you. But actually, there's somebody coming, somebody coming, somebody coming, who at the appointed time will be the real means by which the world is forgiven. So the cross, the shadow of the cross, falls backwards as well as forwards. Is that not amazing? It covers the sins of the past. It covers the sins of the future as well. It shows us the way of forgiveness, the cross does, for the whole of the human race, for those who put their trust in Him, in Christ, in God. There was a man I used to know, he's preached in this church, Festo Kivenjeri of Uganda, one of the most brilliant evangelists that has ever been, who at an earlier time had stood up to the murderous dictator Idi Amin in Uganda. He once declared to 10,000 people in the Antoinette Tubman Stadium in Monrovia. He said, there is no catastrophe on the cross. There is only salvation and healing. Liberia can be saved, he said. Uganda can be saved. Amin can be saved. And you can be saved. Is it old hat? How could it be, when there's something as powerful as the cross there? What does it take to be saved at the cross? Forgiven. Have no more responsibility for all our faults resting upon us anymore. It just takes a word of saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I was wrong. Let me come back. Let me come to you. The way is clear. You've made it clear. Let me come to you. That's all it takes. A child of 6 can get that. People on their deathbeds can get that. So Christ's prayer, it's a wonderful prayer, very short prayer. Father, forgive. It shows us the cost of forgiveness and it shows us the way of forgiveness. It's only one way. It's by the cross. Thirdly, Christ's prayer shows us the nearness of forgiveness. Because as I say earlier, the cross stands there at center point. It's shadow falling backwards and forwards in human history. If it's the one way, then it's the one way for all time. Therefore, how near is it? It's very near to you right now. Very near. See, we're separated from many things by a time element, by the hour and the minute and the second. But we've learned in the Christian faith that maybe while the life of Caesar, for example, Julius Caesar was a long time ago, the life of Christ was not. Or if you've done your history, do you ever do Charlemagne in history? I did. Charlemagne lived 800 years nearer to us than did Jesus Christ. But Charlemagne is a distant, musty figure, far away. While to us, Christ is very near when we put our trust in him. We speak to him every day. We meet with him in the Holy Communion. He's very close. Napoleon, Nelson, are only a century and a half away from us, and 1,800 years nearer than Christ. But the death of Jesus Christ is a far more contemporary event all around the world to millions upon millions of people than Waterloo or Trafalgar could ever be. See, faith in Christ has learned to annihilate geographical distance and chronological time so that historical Calvary, Golgotha, the cross, is a 20th century event in the life of millions of people, including many of us here in this room. Christ's prayer shows us the cost of forgiveness, shows us the way of forgiveness, shows us the nearness of forgiveness. And last of all, it shows us the pattern or the example of forgiveness. So Mitsuo Fushida had learned that when he saw it in the example of Christian people he met, how forgiving they were. Where did they get this from, he said. Where did they get it from? Then he learned, Father, forgive them. That's where they got it from. That person who knew what it was to forgive his enemies in the process of being crucified by them. So what is the Christian lifestyle? How were those early Christians marked out? Number one hallmark, they loved their enemies. We have to learn that and then relearn it. And when we put our trust in Christ, we find it so easy to hate people. Then we come back to that tired, tortured figure on the cross. Teach me again. Teach me what it means. That cross uplifted high. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, as the hymn says. So Janani Luwum, I mentioned Idi Amin, the dictator. His opposite number was the Archbishop of Uganda, Janani Luwum, who again I met and who used to preach for us. I saw Janani Luwum at a conference in Europe, and as I said goodbye to him, I thought, I don't think I'm ever going to see you again, because I knew he was going back to Uganda into confrontation with Amin. And sure enough, that thing happened. And Festo Kivenje, when I was talking to him, and we learned about Janani Luwum's death, he said to me, one day, he said, it'll come out. Somebody will have been in the room when Janani Luwum died. And he said, I can tell you now, before we're even told, he will have been found praying for his captors. And that very thing had happened. There was a soldier in the room at the time, lived to tell the tale, that as Amin, in his blood-stained cassock as an archbishop, was confronted by Amin, Janani Luwum began to pray for Amin. And as he prayed, he was shot twice in the chest and died, and then buried in an unmarked grave. But then people found out where the grave was, and they were able to stay by it. Or let's take a more modern example as I close. Mehdi Debarge, this time last year, of Iran, fine Christian leader. His last word and testament to his captors in Iran before he was put to death. And it was Bernard Levin of the Times, who was not a Christian himself at all, but nevertheless who blew it open to the whole world, when the message somehow got to him from Mehdi Debarge. His last word and testament to his captors in Iran read, may the shadow of God's kindness and his hand of blessing and healing be upon you and remain forever. Amen. With respect, your Christian prisoner, Mehdi Debarge. How is it done? It's Christ who shows us how it's done. Only he can really show us how it's done. So Christ's prayer shows us the cost of forgiveness, the way of forgiveness, the nearness of forgiveness, and the pattern or example of forgiveness. So my last thought is then, may the cross come close to you absolutely now, to Christian and unbeliever alike. And if you're not yet a believer, become a believer now. Father, forgive. Thank you, Lord, for this one instance in the scriptures where these words occur. May these words pursue us during the course of this day, and may they change and affect the way in which we spend the whole of our lives. For your name's sake. Amen.